All right. I'd much rather Brother Joey be here, but praise the Lord that, God's word never changes. And you'll be hearing a lot of God's word this morning, and that's where the benefit comes from, is if we trust in the word of God and know that his word, lasts forever. And if we can think and meditate on his word, and what I'm saying, I'm telling you, I'm just giving you what the Lord has given me this morning, and the, hopefully in the order that he would have it, but you don't have to turn to 1 Samuel 28, but that's where our lesson has been on. And, we was looking at Saul and where he went and had the medium bring up Samuel, and we looked at whether Samuel, was it really Samuel, or was it, a demon imitating Samuel. Then we got to looking at Saul and looking at the fact that he went to a medium after God said to have no dealings with mediums. And he still says that to us today. And I want to make sure that, those who didn't hear our lesson up until now, that they know that we're not to have dealings with mediums and not to have dealings with those psychics and trying to bring up the dead. And, we're to focus on God and his wisdom. But looking at Saul, and we got to saying, well, was he a Christian or not? Just going to look at a couple of things in 1 Samuel chapter 10. I'm going to read two verses. Verse 6 and verse 10. Verse 6 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned unto another man." And then verse 10 says, "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." Okay, when you read that, you think, well, Saul must have been a Christian. But then when you go to First Chronicles, I've got so much marked here, I'm liable to lose a few places. But First Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "So Saul died for his transgressions which he committed against the Lord, and even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not." And you keep that in mind. It's the word of the Lord, which he kept not. It says, "And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit," the medium, says, "to inquire of it." So we look at this. Did Saul have perseverance? Did Saul press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, as Paul put it? Paul said, "Not as though I had already attained resurrection, or were either already perfect." He said, "But I pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God." And this morning, we'll be looking at a lot about perseverance and a lot about, our life. The Bible says that we are epistles known and read of men. People watch our lives to see if it lines up with the word of God. And I got to the honor and privilege to do the eulogy for Bill Davis. And that was a man that, you hear about David being a man after God's own heart. I feel like Bill Davis was. I'm not going to preach a eulogy again, but just want y'all to realize what a good man that was, And when I even said then, we're to compare our lives with Jesus Christ and follow after him and be like-minded with Christ. But, I said you could look to Bill and see that that's what he was doing. So you could almost follow after what Bill Davis was doing, but we know that it has to be the word of God and what God says to do. But anyway, he was a good example of what we need to do. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to start. Well, I say start, but that's going to be where most of what we're looking at. to be coming from. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. We'll read the first three verses, and then we will be skipping around a lot and going to a lot of different verses. But like I said, this is the Word of God, and it is how we are to run our lives. It's what we're to look to see how we are to act and to react. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. You know, when we look at this right here, looking at the word walk, he said, therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. I heard something on the way to church, and we'll turn there real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Enoch and how he walked with God. And it was talking about those in the Bible who walked with God. And we're going to look at what it says about Enoch. And he said, well, like I said about Bill, you know, we can look at other Christians' lives as long as it lines up with Christ. You know, we don't look at, basically if they were perfect. We don't look for their mistakes, you know, and we're bad about doing that. We'll say, well, you know, we'll hear so-and-so preached a good sermon. Yeah, but I saw him doing this, and you know that ain't right. How many times do we look at people's faults instead of looking at the good side of them? Anyway, verse 5 says in chapter 11, by faith, Enoch was translated. You know, first of all, we have to have faith. You know, and faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we have to first off know that God gives us this faith. But Enoch here, he says, by faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And when I was looking at walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called, that is to please God. What we do should be focused on glorifying God and pleasing God. You know, like I said about Bill Davis, it was fine to honor somebody, but the bottom line is to glorify God. You know, looking at somebody else's life, glorifying God, that's honoring them, but always pointing to Christ. All right, the next verse says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, I've always said, looking at this one verse right here, you know, first, without faith, it's impossible to please God, and God gives you that faith. And secondly, that if you come to him, and you can't come to him except he draws you to him. All right. And you got to come through Christ. This, but, must believe that he is. And there's a comma right there. He's got to be everything. First thing to pleasing God is putting self to the side. You know, there's so many that their self is their own God. And we need to look at, first thing is believing that he is. He is everything to us. He is the giver of life. You know, without him, there is no life. We should look at the all that he does for us, and knowing that of him and to him and through him are all things. To him be glory forever. And knowing that, you know, always meditating on his word and knowing that we just point to him for everything. So the first thing after we realize that we have faith is that we got to believe that he is. He is everything to us. That we are nothing. Without him, we are nothing. But through him, we can do all things. All right, it says that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And that's what we have to do, is constantly seek him and constantly, you know, the Bible tells us to pray continuous, to pray without ceasing, to pray always. You know, if we do this and we really do it, we'll be diligently seeking him, because we're constantly looking at his face, Because when you talk to somebody, when you're in prayer, you know, with God, you're seeking His face. You're seeking Him and His presence. And if we're to constantly do that, diligently do that, He will reward us. But we don't do it for the reward, but He promises that He will. And so anyway, I was looking at, you know, I heard this on the radio this morning talking about Enoch and talked about several others. But main thing he was looking at was that Enoch walked with God. And that's what we're looking at this morning, is walking with God in our life, representing God. And others seeing us, you know, that we're epistles known and read of men, and that our life should represent Christ. We should be Christ-like. And I'm not saying that you won't make mistakes, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But first of all, that we're to seek Him. All right, now get back to Ephesians chapter 4. So we're to walk worthy of the vocation, and our life is to represent Christ, and we're to, that we are called. That's one thing that we should always know, that He chose us. We did not choose Him, that we are the elect. You know, and like Brother Joey always says, it's not strange that, we have been elected, but it's strange that He elected any of us. You know, because we're all bound for hell. And we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. All right, verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness. You know, I thought about that in our lives. And I always, whatever I'm preaching or teaching, I try to look at my life and see if it lines up with that. And I think about with all lowliness and not how many times do I do things to say, look at me. And I got to thinking about my supervisor mentioned something, I guess, a year or so ago when he, well, it wasn't when he first started working with me, but, anyway, he found out that, you know, that, I didn't ride a unicycle. And he found out from another guy that I used to be real strong in school. And he found out from, you know, different things. And, he was just saying, he said, you like to, have people, look at you, don't you? Or something. It's something to that effect. And I said, no, I never thought of it like that at all. I said, when I was young, I was bored and had a unicycle give to me. I learned to ride it, you know. in school, I liked to be strong. When I played football, working out was fun to me, you know. So I excelled in that, you know. Different things that I've done, you know, I've just, if I enjoyed it, I excelled at it, you know. And that's what it was. But anyway, he was looking at it as though I just like for people to see me, you know, like to be the center of attention. And I said, well, that was never the intention at all. But anyway, we're to seek to be meek and lowly, and not saying that people, because a lot of times, as long as you give God the glory, and I give God the glory for everything that I do, you know. Even far as welding goes, you know, a lot of them consider me to be the best or one of the best. But I always tell them it's glory to God, because there was a time I didn't know anything about welding. But I prayed and practiced and prayed, and it was the praying more than the practicing that gave me the ability I have now. But it's anyway, it says, forbearing one another in love. And I thought again about Uncle Bill and how he lived his life and how you could look at his life and see that it truly made him happy to make other people happy. And, I didn't say that just to be saying it, but that you could see it in his life. And each and every one of us should want that. We should want to put others first, preferring one another, as Romans says. You know, here it says forbearing one another in love. You know, whenever we're talking to somebody, we're to, put others before ourselves. We're to make sure that we're not trying to be the center of attention, but we're always putting Christ as the center of attention. And whatever we're telling them in love and not, you know, being busybodies in other men's matters and not, you know, trying to point out everybody's faults, but whatever we do, do it in love, pointing to Christ, that God will be glorified. You know, that's the bottom line. Whatever we do, is this going to glorify God? So that's what we're looking at. All right, we'll go down to verse 25. And it says, wherefore, and you can back up if you want to read all the wherefores between verses 3 and 25, because it's telling us how to live for Christ. And like verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, you know, and that's what we always want to do. But verse 25 says, wherefore, putting away lying. I got to meditating on that and thinking about, my mama has always put back mad money. You know, she would, well, that's what she called mad money. She would put money back in her billfold, in her purse, and the daddy didn't know about. And she said the way she would do it was, she would go to the grocery store and he'd tell her, you can spend this amount. Well, she would buy the cheapest thing she could get so that she could get everything on the list and still have money left over. And she would just put that back. And then the next week she'd do the same thing and put that back. And she would continue to do this. And then whenever they had hard times, you know, she said, well, I've got this. I, you know, and it could have been, you know, a payment or, for a vacation or whatever, but she always had the money. But then again, was she honest about the way she put it back? That's kind of what I had to, I try to do that. I try to put back money for, you know, and, so that I'll have some when I need it, you know. And sometimes Elio asked me, well, do you have cash for the kids to, for lunch or cash for, a tip at a restaurant or cash for the, and I say, well, yeah. And then, but I have to think about it. I'm like, I wanted to keep that back, but I can't lie. You know, I've got to tell her the truth. I said, well, yeah. And, sometimes I said, well, you know, I've got it. Don't be asking for it again. But we make fun out of it. But the fact is that we have to put away lying, knowing that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And, we know that He is the truth and that, I was thinking about there's a verse in John 8:32 says, try to think how it starts off. It said, but, John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Yeah. And thinking about that, you know, constantly meditating on the truth. You know, I like to take words and try and find different scriptures and then try to memorize the scriptures and go with that word. And it helps out because, you know, like just in that, for instance, I couldn't tell you how long it's been since I thought of that one verse, but the Lord brought it to my remembrance, you know. And, but anyway, knowing that the truth is the opposite of lying. When you lie, and you can lie in gestures, you can say, you can insinuate something, you know, you're lying. You know, if you're insinuating something that's not true, just to keep somebody from knowing the truth, you're lying. You know, when you think about, what they call white lies, no such thing. Sin is black, sin is darkness, sin is a lie, you know. So white lie, black lie, don't matter, a lie is a lie, and it's sin. Alright, it says putting away lying, so we know where to do that. Speaking every man truth with his neighbor. So we know that whatever we tell our neighbor, we're to do it in love, we're to do it in truth, and you know, I got to thinking about that also, when somebody asks your opinion on something, and you know the truth is going to hurt their feelings, what do you do? Do you tell them the truth, or do you avoid the question? Or you, you know, but you think you got to speak the truth. So how do you answer? Now, my daddy would turn it into a joke. You know, my mama asked him one time, said you don't ever compliment me. Said, well, he said, I'll give you a compliment. He said, for a fat lady, you don't sweat much. And she said, of course, she slapped him and, you know, they made a joke out of it. But he would always say something, you know, joking around. But anyway, but we're to speak the truth to our neighbors when they ask, and not only when they ask, but we're to always let them see truth in us. Like I said, our life should represent truth. People should... You hear so many people say, well, I ain't lying. Listen to this. You know, or I'm going to tell you the truth. And, you know, if they come out with something, you think, well, are you saying you want? And there's a guy at work that I get him with that all the time because he seems to be a real good Christian, but he will come up with, I got to tell you the truth or something along the lines of let me tell you the truth. And the first thing I'm going to say is, you mean you were going to lie to me if you hadn't said that? You know, so I give him a hard time about it. But anyway, others should look at us and see truth. They should know, if they come to us and, you know, no matter who it is, they should expect to get a truthful answer or a true, you know, whatever it is, they can count on it. Whatever we're saying, they know that's an honest opinion. That's a truth, you know, and they can look to us for that. It says we are members one of another, and we think about, you know, as Christians, and each one of us, we're members one of another. When they see us, they know what church we go to. They know what, you know, that we are followers of Christ foremost. You know, that's the first thing. They should see Christ in us, but each and every one of us should, our lives should reflect each other. Should be the same, you know. Like if they see, Brother Lamar or Brother Joey or Chuck or any one of you, they should see the truth. You know, they should expect the truth from you because they know we're all of Christ and He was the truth and it still is the truth. All right, verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I said, Uncle Bill told me this verse one time and, it was about arguing with your spouse. I can't remember what exactly happened, but, you know, he was telling us you don't go to bed angry with your spouse. And he said, cause all it'll do is make you even more angry when you wake up because you're going to meditate on it, you're going to think about it and that's going to be on your mind and that's, you know, it's going to wake up, you're going to wake up worse than you were before. So always if we meditate on peace and lowliness and truth and seeking all the things, you know, like Galatians talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, you know, if we think about these things, meditate on these things, that's, you know, and that's not fruits of the Spirit, but that's a fruit. Those are all parts of that one fruit. So if we all think about these things, meditate on these things, it'll help us to avoid anger. And I'm going to get to some scriptures in a minute. I started to do the whole thing just on anger because there's so much in the Bible about avoiding it, about staying away from it, about, you know, that should not represent us. And there's so many people that I know of, when you see them, they're always angry about something. They're fussing about something, somebody, you know, situations, and just they're always complaining and arguing. And we're to avoid that too. But anyway, verse 26 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So, be ye angry. You know, we're almost all going to get angry. We was trying to talk about Uncle Bill, me and Laura. And I said, I don't remember him ever being angry, you know, but I was not around him as much as she was. She said, I don't remember him ever being angry because the way he handled anger. And, Rosie said that if he disagreed with somebody, he would go to his room and close the door and said when he come back out, he was fine. I used to do that, especially growing up. You know, if I got a whipping or if I got in trouble, I would go to my room and just get away from everybody, you know. And I'd come out, I was fine, you know. But with him, you know, he would do it for the glory of God, I'm sure. But nobody would see him angry. And that is something. You know, even like I said, even his daughter said she couldn't remember seeing him angry. But I'm sure he got angry at things because it says, be angry and sin not. Don't let that anger cause you to sin. You know, so if you get angry about something, first thing is remember to sin not. Don't let that anger cause you to lash out about, say, you know, and James talks about the tongue, you know, being unruly and you can't tame it. Remember, you know, when you get angry, it's better not say nothing than say something you'll regret. So you pray that God will give you the right words to speak. And we're always to make sure that our speech lines up with the Bible. It tells us, be angry and sin not. So anytime you get angry, try to remember what you say reflects you, your church, reflects God most of all, you know, and we're to think about that. And what you're fixing to say, you know, and you say, well, it was just the heat of the moment. People use excuses to sin. Like I said, I know that we're going to make mistakes and we try not to, but as far as anger goes, we need to be more meek and lowly and think about putting others first and think about, you know, what are we angry about? Is it that important? You know, a lot of times we get angry and I think about myself, like I said, each time I look to myself, but at work, situations come up, things have been going real bad and I'll be angry and just like, I just don't care, you know, it's just terrible. And then, but I do care, you know, and I just don't want people to see that this is the way I'm feeling right now, you know, but, I'll just be so upset. I just want, just get away from me. You know what? Let me get through this day and then I'll talk to you. But sometimes we let situations, get the best of us and it makes us angry sometimes. Or it can be people. There was, like I said, I'm gonna move on a little bit, but we're gonna come back to anger because I wanted to get a few more things covered. But our life, you know, some people's life is represented by anger. They're angry about everything.
Yeah.
And we need to make sure that that's not us. You know, whenever, we're to be meek and lowly and peace lovers and seek that. And, Romans says to live peaceably with all that lies within you. You know, if greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You got Christ in you. That's what lies in you. We should be able to defeat anger. It says, neither give place to the devil. Because when you get angry, oh, the devil's got you. Because he's going to cause you to slip up. Because your mind is not on Christ. Your mind is not on peace. It's not on love. It's not on, you know, anything that's of God. When you're angry, your mind is not there. So we need to, you know, don't give the devil a place. Don't give him a foothold.
Amen.
Verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more. And this world has gotten so evil, stealing is common. You know, it's almost like you could ask just about anybody if they ever stole anything and they're going to tell you yes. You know, and that shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that way because that was, you know, I know when I was growing up, that was a big thing that, you know, before you even knew about Jesus Christ, you knew right from wrong and stealing was wrong. You don't take something that belongs to somebody else. Even when you teach your kids to share, you teach them, you don't take it away from the other kids. You share what you got with them. You know, you teach them that principle. It says, but rather let him labor. And there's so many that they say, well, why should I work for it when I can take it from him? You know, and they actually look at it that way. But we need to know that that's wrong. That's of Satan. That's evil. Because the world now don't consider other people's feelings. It says, working with hands, the things which is good, you know, doing... You ever heard of the honest day's work? You know, you don't hear that anymore. Because nowadays it's who can I get over on? You know, who can I get away with not doing anything and getting paid for it? You know, that's the goal of the world now, you know, is, anyway, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And, like again, I thought about Uncle Bill and how simple his life was. He worked for like 30 years and, when he retired, you know, when he had the place, I can't even think of the name of it now. Anyway, it was up the road here. He had a place out in the country and had a pond and everything. And we'd go up there and celebrate Thanksgiving and stuff. But he'd always give you stuff. I mean, he would make toys and make for the kids, fix up bicycles and whatever. You know, he was always doing for others. And it was never him going out and buying something and doing. He would make stuff. He would come up with stuff that didn't cost anything. But the kids enjoyed it, you know, like you wouldn't believe. And I thought about that and how our life should be like that. Simple and good and making people happy without, you know, a struggle. Because as we serve God, it's to be done, you know, without grievance. It's to be done. You know, when he talks about the Ten Commandments in 1 John, talks about doing it and it not being grievous. You know, we should do the work of God happily. We should do it. And a lot of times it's because that money has a lot to do with it. I thought about in 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And you think about, you always hear the love of money is the root of all evil, but when you hear the rest, that's all one verse. When you hear the rest of it, they have erred from the faith. You know, there's so many, and we get caught up in it. Things, wanting things, seeking things instead of the one who provides those things. And we're bad about, and that'll cause anger. Thinking about, you know, you get behind in your house payment or your car payment or your insurance. And, you know, and a lot of times the car that we got, we could afford it if we didn't have such a expensive car that needed a lot of insurance. It cost a lot more money. And, you know, we think about our house and life insurance. And, you know, there's a whole lot of things which just money. It's money, money. And you get caught up in, I've got to provide more money because I got to pay for all this, but then I got to go out and eat. I got to go out and go to the movies and go bowling. I've got to be entertained. I can't just sit at the house. I got to, you know, you start looking. Every one of them have I in front of it. I've got to, you know, and we think about all this costs money, and a lot of things you could avoid by just having that simple life, being more meek and lowly and having temperance and things that, just having that simple life. Like I said, I'm not preaching about Uncle Bill, but his life sure represented that. He just had a simple life. He always, you know, played music and entertained by doing simple things, you know. But anyway, with us, as we serve God, we should think about doing it, and it's fine to do it with money. Take your money and represent God with it. But a lot of times we can do things for others that don't cost any money. And a matter of fact, usually it's appreciated more when it costs time instead of money. Yeah. And that's something we should look at. I know I should. I always, like I said, I always look to myself and look and how do I compare with this? And it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." So we're to think about our communication. That's not always cussing and foul language, but it's looking at what I'm saying. Is that going to hurt somebody's feelings? What I'm saying, is that going to glorify God? You know, letting our communication not be corrupt. Is that communicating with dirty jokes or ethnic or whatever the thing may be? Is it representing God or the devil? You know, we always have to weigh our thoughts and our before we speak. And it says, "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So whatever we're communicating, we should think about edifying. Think about edifying the church, edifying the person you're talking to or about, and glorifying God. And not always looking for the wrong in people, but looking for the good in people. Because, you know, also, I would take advice from somebody who speaks good of everybody quicker than I would somebody who speaks evil of everybody. And like I said earlier, that I have to look at myself, because sometimes I catch myself. I just kind of give you the process at work. They have to machine arc weld around the heads and the bottoms and the flue pipe and all the parts of the water heater before it gets to me. And then I have to repair all the places that they messed up, you know. But sometimes it's like the same person just keeps messing up, you know, and it's like, you can't help but, why? Why? You know, and you want to say, get them out of here, you know. And then I thought about one. I said, I know of, they cook a lot and they cook real good. I said, I don't wish anything bad on anybody, but I sure do wish they'd get a job cooking, because they're a lot better at that than welding. You know, think about stuff like that. Then I said, I shouldn't have said that, you know. But we need to think about what we say. Like I said, the first thing I do is look at myself and I have to repent because, a lot of the things I say and think, I shouldn't. You know, I should think first, is that going to edify them or is that going to try to make them look bad or is that going to, you know, I need to first glorify God. All right, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And I was thinking about perseverance and pressing on. And the verse I was looking for earlier, that, and the Lord showed it to me, is Jeremiah 32:40. It says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do good, to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. So he puts his fear in our hearts that we shall not depart from me. And all this goes back to looking at Saul and what Saul done, and we was deciding where is he a Christian or is he not a Christian? Well, did he depart from God? You know, or did God depart from him? He said, I will put it in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. All right, we said that if you're a true Christian, you're going to continue on in the faith. And Matthew 24:13 says, he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. So that's something that we need to look at, is enduring to the end, making sure that we're not apostates, that we don't leave Christ. Because, you know, if we're truly his, he's not going to leave us. And if we're truly his, we're not going to leave him. Because he said he will put that fear in our hearts that we shall not depart from him. And we have to think about that and keep that on our minds. You know, a lot of times I try to think about, you know, if it come down to it where somebody's threatening my life and said, you're either going to profess that you're a Christian or we're going to, you know, kill you right here. You know, how am I going to react? I'm going to remember these verses like this, that he'll put the fear in my heart that I shall not depart from him. I'm going to have to say, I'm a Christian. Just do what you got to do. You know, that's what we have to think about. That's what we have to do. You know, looking at doing right, our walk with Christ, he says in Psalms 37:27, it says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And that's something that, you know, you hear a lot of people say, well, they think they're, let's see how it goes, holier than thou. It's not that they think they're holier than thou. They think that they avoid the appearance of evil. You know, they don't want to be seen doing something that's going to shame God. You know, and they don't want whatever they do. And it's the appearance of evil. It don't mean that you've done evil, but you don't want to be seen doing something that you would represent evil. Psalms 37 says that, I didn't write down the verse, but I think it's 37:24, sure is. Says that, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cut down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, you're going to make mistakes. Not that you strive to make mistakes and you're trying to make mistakes. When you do make mistakes, you repent and turn and go the other way. And you try to not make those same mistakes, not continue on in them. I said I was going to read some verses on anger, and I'm going to do this real quick. Because if we could just meditate on this, like I said, I started to do the whole thing on just anger because that controls so many people. They even have, people are making jobs off of anger management. You know, being doctors, you know, that their job is to consult people on their anger. You know, and That's crazy that there got to be jobs to consult people on anger. Well, here's God should be our physician. Here's just a few verses that tell us to avoid anger. It's in Job 5:2 says, and there's a whole lot more. I'm just going to read a few of them that I highlighted. It says, for wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. Job 19:29 says, for wrath bringeth the punishment of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Psalm 37:8 says, cease from anger. I mean, that one first part of that verse should tell you, cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Psalms 55:3 says, they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Proverbs 6:34 says, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. And you think about those who are quick to anger, you know, you see how foolish they are right away. And there are so many times you see it, especially in the workplace, somebody can just be an accident. Say just a minor accident happened, they would just fly off the handle at them. You know, and you're thinking like, that's crazy. Yeah. It's foolish. Proverbs 14:17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. So, you know, when we think about that, if we're slow to speak, slow to anger, we're slow, you know, just be calm. Calmness and peace and long-suffering, you know, thinking about being long-suffering. Like I said about somebody flying off the handle because of a small accident. Well, if you think about that small accident and say, well, I could have done that, you know, it's no big deal. Then you think about, you know, something else happening, and when it starts adding it up and more, you constantly just keep saying, you know, you got to be slow to anger. You got to remember that we're to be peace lovers, that we're to seek after peace. And Proverbs 16:14 says, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. Proverbs 21:24 says, proud and haughty scorners is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. So, and you think about pride has so much to do with anger. Because people want to make themselves look better than they are or better than others. And when you start endangering that sometimes or situations, you know, they get mad. They get fighting mad when you start, especially, you know, you think about folks, and that's the quickest argument you'll see is when somebody's making somebody else look bad. And that's another reason I said, you know, I have to make sure what I say is not doing that. And that's something I have to look at myself, because I got to thinking about that. You know, what I say about somebody else's welding or somebody else's quality or somebody else's, you know, I need to be careful about that. I need to keep it to myself or help them to do better, you know, instead of pointing the finger all the time. Because like, you know, like the old saying goes, when you got one finger pointing out, you got three pointing back at yourself. And we shouldn't have to look at that, but look to God's word first. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man. And I thought about, you know, I'm going to read the rest of it in just a second, but make no friendship with an angry man. You think about it, when a man's, you know, ranting and raving and carrying on, you want to stand back. You want to let him get through before I speak. Because that makes a lot of sense. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. It says, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. All right. Lest thou go his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Well, you're hanging around people who snap and are just angry all the time and constantly looking for something to fuss about. You start picking up on that stuff. That starts getting off on you, and you start, then when somebody says something to you, you snap and you start doing what you're seeing done. That's why it tells us, to make no friends with them. And it says, not to go to a furious man, lest thou learn his ways. In other words, you don't want to imitate him, but imitate Christ and being peace lovers. And Proverbs 24:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and, without walls. I could go on and on. There's so many more to read. I'm just going to read a few more. You kind of get the idea that God don't want us to be angry. He don't want our life to represent anger. And if we really seeking lowliness and peace and long suffering and gentleness and kindness and putting others first, if we just meditate on the things that God tells us to do, we will avoid anger. I'm gonna skip on down, just read a couple more. It says Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So you think about it, when you're angry, the Bible says it resteth in the bosom of fools. I'm gonna stop on here. There's so much more that I could read. I'm gonna read one more. James 1:19 says, wherefore my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Said, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You're showing just the opposite of love when you're angry and showing wrath. All right, one more verse I'm going to turn to, and then we're going to end with this. All right, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doeth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And I'm going to end with this. I want us just to remember, as we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called, look throughout our lives, read our Bibles, and see what does God expect of us. And it's right here, he says that, what doeth the Lord require of thee? He says, but to do justly, like I said, walking honestly before all men, to love mercy, and that's something the world don't do, but they should see that in us. They should see that we're different. They should see that, instead of being hasty and angry and quick to jump on people, they should see that we love mercy. That we're going to be merciful to people. Even when they're wrong, we show them mercy because we got to remember that God showed us mercy.
Amen.
And it says, and to walk humbly with thy God. Remembering, you see those who, they act like because they claim the name of Christ that they're better than everybody else. There's those that do that. But we're to walk humbly with our God. And walk where others will see God instead of ourselves. We can always point to God. Others see that how we walk and what we do and that we're lowly and humble and meek and representing Christ. We are being Christ-like when we're doing this. All right, man. I'm going to end right here, and I do appreciate your attention, and glory be to God.